1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we closed last time. And more to say, main service about all the folks that came and helped yesterday here. We had quite a crew that worked, some of them about 5 or 6 hours. So carpets cleaned. You can thank Brother Stewart for installing new ceramic back in the back bathrooms back there. So anyway, we appreciate it very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we got down as far as verse 20 or so last time. We closed talking about this. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we really do appreciate your goodness to us. There's a lot going on. And we've had funerals. We now have a wedding coming up this weekend. And we've scrambled around, Lord, with the state fair. And, Father, some good things have come from that. Moldova's coming up, Lord. We cleaned here yesterday. There's just a lot happening. And I pray, Father, you'd bless these folks for putting in and contributing not only money but time and effort and strength. We look for your strength here today and pray you might, once again, us affirm our hearts in the Word of God. Help us to be committed to God's mind in things and not just what we're told we should think by the news media and this world. We appreciate your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Let's start reading with verse 18. And again, I covered part of this last time, closed with part of this. But again, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Okay, we know that circumcision does not avail anything any longer unless you're talking about the spiritual circumcision made without hands. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Verse 20, very hard to swallow for modern day Christians. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And specifically, verse 21, art thou called, being a servant, care not for it, for if thou mayest be made free, use it. Rather, this is an issue of bond service versus freeman, and that type of servant, okay? It's not a butler. But art thou called, being a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it. Rather, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So, again, you're faced with a very brutal adversarial position of the Lord as opposed to the average person. You know, in the average worldling out there who's been taught continually for as long as anybody can remember all the things that how this is supremely uniformly wrong across the board, servanthood versus being free. That's not the Lord's position. I said last time, you have 1 Timothy 6, Ephesians 6. I have Colossians 3, Colossians 4, Titus 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. All those affirm that where there is, I'm not suggesting to go back to 1865. That's not an issue. I am just telling you, the Lord never did away with servanthood. Okay? Never did away with bond service and versus being free. It's very unpopular. It's a really good test for you because it's not in effect in America. Right? There are no slaves in America unless they're slaves to sin. So this is just a test for a Bible believer as to whether you can overcome the programming and the brainwashing you've received from the news media and society versus what the Bible says. Nobody's suggesting go back and put somebody back in bonds, okay? It is a really good test, though, to see, as a Bible believer, are you truly, genuinely able to go entirely against the uniform opinion of the world and a very aggressive opinion as well, right? I mean, if you start being called names for holding this position, you're going to be slandered and scorned and mocked, okay? Now, I can't remember the last time I even had a conversation about this with anybody on the street because it's not talked about. I don't make an issue of it with everybody that I hear say something, but for your own Christianity's sake, I'm going to ask you, do you really hold with the Bible? Or, because I'm telling you right now, you don't have to go very far to talk to a Christian that thinks that all slavery, all bondage, period, was absolutely morally reprehensible in every aspect. Now, brethren, that is not what the Bible says. I don't want to own anybody. I don't want to be owned by anybody. My family never owned anybody. I'm just saying, are you a Bible believer or not? It's just a really good test because, frankly, I don't know that you're ever going to face this in America again. Maybe you will, but nobody's for being a slave. It's just that the Bible says this. The world's opinion is, oh! What is your opinion? Verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Okay? Now, I have heard that verse used to prove that that you're not to serve men at all. And that's not the idea here. For instance, look in Galatians 5 real quick. Galatians chapter 5. You are the servants of men. We are to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Okay? Look in Colossians 3 real quick, just so you don't think that I'm picking and choosing things. Colossians 3. Now, you're called to serve one another. The idea here is that my service to you is not primarily with you in mind. My service to you is primarily with the Lord in mind. If I am a bond servant, I'm not primarily just serving my earthly master. I'm primarily serving Jesus Christ. Right? Look in Colossians chapter 3, and if you'd notice verse 22 real quick. Colossians 3:22, servants, here it is again, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, excuse me, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, brethren. Men do serve men. In fact, we serve each other, okay? When the group was here yesterday cleaning church, those that were here were serving not only one another, but those of you that weren't able to be here, okay? Nobody's griping anybody. I'm just saying, they were serving you, but you were not the primary focus by the grace of God. God was the primary focus. And the idea here is that I've heard that verse used to proclaim that we should not serve each other at all, that would be wrong because we're not servants of any man, blah, 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 blah. And that's not quite true. The idea is you primarily serve Jesus Christ. All right, back to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7:23. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Primarily serve Jesus Christ. He's the one that bought you. And there are times He asks you to serve another man or another woman, because they need the service, but you're doing it primarily for Him and not for them. Verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And again, the immediate context is back in verse 21 and 22. I don't know how you avoid it. I'm not trying to be confrontational or adversarial or mean or spirited or any such thing. It's just that if there's any place that God really, really crosses men, it is usually socially. I mean, for one thing, I mean, sin is sin and all that, but where men really get ticked off big time is when He crosses your social boundaries and tells you that this is wrong, period. And for instance, the sodomite agenda, nobody is more sensitive and weird than sodomites. But it's as plainly wrong as it can be. Why are they so mad? Well, it may be demons, it may be a lot of things. But one of the things it is they have been routinely taught for so long that it's fine, it's fine, it's fine. So the Lord comes along and proclaims this social development an abomination. And boy, men do not like that. The same thing is the case with servanthood. Same thing is the case with the various other things. it gets more and more sensitive as time goes by, right? Verse 25. Now he's going to change. Tax on you just a little bit. Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Now, this goes back, we dealt with this back in verse 12, for instance. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, Paul's saying there, he said, I'm going to render you my judgment, I'm going to render you my opinion. And so, in effect, you can read that as being the issue where Paul's saying this is not the word of the Lord. But the problem is, 2 Peter chapter 3, the problem is that it is the word of the Lord, and where Paul rendered an opinion in these things, it is still the Holy Scriptures. And for you, what Paul said in these matters is absolutely true, as if it were Scripture, because it is Scripture, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, go down to verse 16. We read this last time. And notice that, as also in all his epistles, verse 15. An account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul wrote you, as also in all his epistles. So we're talking here about Paul's epistles. So Romans through Philemon, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures. So there are other Scriptures that the people do this to, but he's saying, Paul said things that were hard to be understood, which people rest, as they do the other Scriptures, which says that Paul's writings and all of his epistles are Scripture, whether it's a rendered opinion or not. Look, if it bothers you, stop and consider that the prophets of old sometimes were told to write things down they didn't understand. Okay? Paul is sitting here thinking, I've got to give these Corinthians some advice. Some things he can give them that are direct commandments of God that were given to him. Other things he says, well, I've got to render my opinion on this. There's a couple of spots in this chapter like this. And still, you're to receive them as the Holy Scriptures themselves, because it's not just Paul's opinion. God put these things in the canon of Scripture. These are Holy Scriptures. So even Paul's opinions in the Scriptures are true and right and for you to follow. Right? Back to verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So he's going to tell you what's right. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Now, so there is some pressing present question, some distress that brought this about, and so that's why he's addressing it. He's addressing virgins in verse 25. Verse 26, I say that it is good for a man so to be. So, ladies and gentlemen, when I was... I grew up in the South, in Texas, in a Baptist community. And so I personally always had a conscience of the fact that not only should a woman be a virgin when they get married, but a man should be too. Now, I know other folks that in my generation and other surroundings, it was fine. In fact, in my wife's family, it was fine for the boy to go sow wild seed and wild oats. But a woman should be a virgin when she gets married. You now have come to a day where it's a disgrace in society for anybody to be a virgin. Right? Now, I just want you to know, you got to roll the clock back all the way back, because it's good for a man so to be. I don't care what they say. I don't care how they act. It is good for a man so to be. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what Holly Weird thinks. It is good for a man so to be a virgin.
Right?
Back to verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Okay, what is this present distress? Well, I can't say exactly what the Corinthians had written to him about that was the issue, but I know that in that day there was a huge thing going on with a philosophy called Gnosticism. And among other things that Gnostics believed was that anything that was material was wicked. So they had this weird concept of if you had material possessions, that made you wicked. And therefore also, with any material pleasure or pleasure in the flesh, that must be wicked too. So what sprung out of that in about 100 years or so after the Bible was written was you had all these hermits that headed out to the wilderness. Many of those hermits were doing it, they thought, for God. It was really demon possession. But they headed out to the wilderness, and some of them lived in caves perpetually, naked, living on black bread or mussels or whatever. I'm talking about, you know, sea mussels. But literally, you know, folks would head out into the wilderness and sit on a pole for their lifetimes because they believed that serving God had to do with denying the flesh altogether, period, and not acknowledging the material world as anything profitable in any way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong with that. Notice verse 27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. So these guys were justifying sometimes, in the name of Jesus Christ, forsaking a family and leaving a family behind just so they could selfishly, not to win souls, but so they could selfishly go and attend to Jesus Christ alone altogether. Like, again, some of them, these guys were living in caves, some of them sitting on a pole for 10 and 15 and 20 years at a time. They were called hermits, okay? And this is part of what he's dealing with. This comes out of Gnosticism. Look, folks, when Paul warned you that philosophy was dangerous and would corrupt your mind, he was right. Philosophy is still wrong, and philosophy will still corrupt your mind. Now, it says here in verse 27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Okay? The present distress was that first-generation Christians, they're born again now, they're getting saved right and left. The Corinthians, all over the place, they're in Greece or near Greece, all of the early Christians. And so they're receiving all this Greek philosophy stuff, and they're immediately confronted as Christians with this philosophy stuff. Well, the problem with the philosophy stuff is that you get told all kinds of things that are not in the Bible at all. So you had guys getting saved and leaving their wives routinely, and that is not the Lord's plan. It says here in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? So there is a loosing from a wife, right? Look, brethren, you've got to have a balance because, like I said, Mark chapter 10 says that no man has left mother, father, and homes and wives for my sake, but shall receive, in this life, blessing and such. My point is, did Jesus Christ anticipate that there would be a point somewhere where somebody gets saved and loses a family, either husband or wife, for the sake of Jesus Christ out of necessity, not just turning and walking away, I'm a Christian now and you're not, so I'm leaving. Not that. But did Jesus Christ anticipate knowing Christ to cost somebody their family? Yes. But did he want you to do anything flippant about it, leave a wife when you have one, or just get married because you're loose from them? No, that's not what he intended. Right? Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? So there is a loosing from a wife. We've spent 3 weeks talking about this already. Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry. Now, here you are. you're loosed from a wife, you don't have a wife, you're a virgin, or else you've been loosed from a wife legitimately, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So, brethren, you cannot in good conscience say that everybody that's divorced that remarries is living in adultery. You cannot say it. If you're loose from a wife, ideally seek not a wife. Says back, I believe it's verse 7. Verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But having said that, look at verse 7. Every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. Look, this is not a diatribe against marriage that Paul is doing here. Some folks treat it that way. Look, it is not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. Right? He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Proverbs 18. Right? So this is not a diatribe against marriage. The idea is if you can abide alone, that's a good thing. He goes into it at great length here in just a little bit. But it is not a shame or disgrace to get married. Don't look now, but God ordained the family. Right? How is it that folks can't read the entire Bible through and come to some balanced point of opinion instead of going off into left field and making these wild, crazy boundaries that it seems like nobody can live up to? Back to verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now, if he's still addressing the virgin issue of verse 25, the man is not sinning because he gets married. In other words, he doesn't have to be celibate. Every man has his own gift. Some are gifted for it, some not. Verse 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, we have, obviously, you guys are familiar with folks who were married before and, you know, have remarried, and there's almost always trouble in the flesh. It's never simple to raise somebody else's children. It's never simple to deal with somebody else's former mate when there's alimony and all this stuff involved. There's a lot of baggage that comes with it, right? And so you can apply it to that context, but got news for you. You're going to have trouble in the flesh no matter what happens. When two virgins get married, they're still going to have trouble in the flesh. That's the lot in this life. It's not just divorced people that have trouble in the flesh, right? There's trouble in the flesh in this life no matter what happens. If you stay single and have never been married, I got news for you. You're going to wrestle still with trouble in the flesh. Trouble in the flesh is your lot as a Christian in this life. As a fact, it's a lot of a lost man in this life as well. So that's a general rule. That's a given. You can surely get yourself into deep water in dealing with somebody else's complicated baggage from the old life. That much is true. You probably bring some in on your own. So it's better for two clean people, virgins in this context, to be married. That's less trouble than two folks that each have four kids, some of them grown, some of them not, some of them with money, some of them not. All these issues that come up with divorced people getting married, but you're still going to have trouble in the flesh. Fair enough? Okay, back to verse 28. Such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, it's worth stopping here and saying something just to make sure we're on the same page. The family is not God. Okay? I mean, he says here, if you're a Christian and you're married, that it should be as though you had no wife. Now, is he saying that you just get up in the morning and go off, don't tell her where you're at, and you have no concerns about her or anything? That's not what it's saying, right? The idea, as far as serving Christ is concerned, if you're married, you have concern about the other person. You should, you must, you have to, and it's right to do so. To ignore the fact that the Lord has said as much as He said in the Bible about conduct of married people towards each other, it'd be stupid to say, by this verse, I am free to go do whatever I want to do for the Lord, not even considering my wife or my husband. That's stupid, for one. It's inconsistent, for two, right? You're not even considering the rest of the Bible. But it says here, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, verse 29, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, I said that to be able to move on to say this. There has been a movement in Christianity for several years now, and going all the way back to when I got in the ministry. And that movement has been among quote-unquote fundamentalists, I guess, where they find things wrong in churches, and they believe that since God instituted the family, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, Genesis 2, before He instituted the church in Matthew, that therefore the family is more important. And they have gone very far along the way in basically making the family God. Okay? For instance, you can go find churches. In fact, we have folks come here once in a while that have kind of leaned that way, and they're not here anymore. But, I mean, where since we have Sunday school for children in our church, the church is against the family. We are splitting up the family. The 2-year-olds and the 5-year-olds and the 10-year-olds and the 14-year-olds all go to their separate classes. We are splitting up the family. We are against the family. Because if a mother has a nursing baby here and insists on bringing the baby in the service, and I've had ladies that sat through 10 minutes of their own kid crying without ever leaving the service. Look, if you want to bring your kid in service and still nursing and all that, that's fine. If the kid starts crying, would you please leave? There's a nursery back there. We try to move folks to the nursery, not so that we can split up the family, so that other people can hear. And so that I don't pull the rest of my hair out. But that makes me against the family in these folks' sight. I tell you who I believe has done more damage than just about anybody else, and I may make some of you mad, maybe not. There's a guy that started seminars back 20 years ago, 30 years ago now. His name is Bill Gothard. I have never known, personally, a Bill Gothard family that contributed much of anything but distress and trouble to a church. And the reason why is because he has some unscriptural elements involved where he has made the family God. So much so that, for instance, a full-grown child, 25, 30 years old, is still supposed to basically obey his parents. And still should come to his parents primarily for advice and counsel, and take their advice and counsel and get his parents' blessings on all matters. I appreciate it when my sons and my daughter, as grown people, come to me and ask my advice. But I got news for you. I am not their controller and authority anymore. They answer to God now. It's a joy to have them come and appreciate my advice. But I don't expect them to, in the sense that if you don't do that, that you're out from under somehow the umbrella of God's authority. It's just not true. This guy has taught for years and years all kinds of things that are unscriptural, including passing down curses generation to generation to generation. And it's wrong. It's sin. And every Gothardite I've ever known has not survived in an independent Bible-believing church. because the Bible is against them, and somewhere along the way they're going to get mad and leave and blame the church for not being pro-family. And it's not true. The church is pro-family, but the family's not God. Okay? Got news for you? I don't need to go on off on this forever here, but fact of the matter is, I mean, if I can understand parents early on, their first kids coming through, growing up, becoming 6, 7, 8 years old, I understand the parents having a little bit of trepidation about, okay, the kids are now going to go back to their own Sunday school class. Did you ever stop to consider that your children need to learn to be under godly authority besides just you? I mean, must they really sit beside you all the time and you are their only earthly authority on this earth? I got news for you. One day they're going to grow up and they're going to wind up with a boss. They're going to wind up with a congressman. They're going to wind up with a police officer over them. And somewhere along the way, they're going to have to learn to submit to somebody else's authority, even if it isn't godly. So why not train them by sending them to their Sunday school class? No big deal. They're 75 feet away to the farthest Sunday school room back there. They're 75 feet away from your presence. They're being taught the Bible by people that you know well enough. Nobody is back there beating children. And why don't you teach them to learn at 6 or 7 years old or younger to submit to somebody else's authority just besides yours? See, they have made a God out of the family, and it's not right, because your family's not God. And again, I mean, there are men and women that got married, lost. One got saved. The other wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so the family broke up. Guess what? It's not the end of the world. In fact, it was anticipated by Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10. So quit making the family God. Anyway, there's that. Verse 29. But as I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Again, you've got to receive that statement in balance, right? You have to, because there's so much else written about how a man should treat his wife that you know full well. It's not just saying, go live your life virtually without her. Just dismiss her from your mind and go live without her. That's not what's being taught. Verse 30 verifies that. And they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. So in the midst of your loss of somebody near you dying, you should be as though, even though you weep, you should be as though you weep not. And on your most joyful day, there's a part of you that lives as though you rejoice not. And on the day that you finally get this thing, not even a wrong thing, that you've been saving for, you've been saving all your pennies forever, and you finally get it, it's as though you possess not. See, the Christian's lot in this life is that nothing in this life is a complete fulfillment of anything. Nothing in this life is the final thing. Everything awaits you getting there. There are joyful things. There are sorrowful things. There are things that you possess, that you enjoy and can use for God and all those things. But it still must be a balance where in the height of your joy and celebration, there is a soberness involved. In the height of your weeping and sobriety over having lost somebody close to you, there's still a joy that only the Lord provides. No matter how much you own, no matter how much you've lost, there's a part of you that didn't lose much of anything and didn't gain much of anything. Because everything you leave here, look, you're only getting out of this with your own soul, right? And whatever you lay up in heaven. So the thing is, the most joyful day of your life, there's a balance, there's a sobriety to it. On the most heartbreaking day of your life, there's a joy to it. The day you get this thing that you have wanted in this world more than anything else in this world. The day you get it, the shine doesn't last very long. You know what I'm saying? The reason why is because you're heaven-bound. This is not your home. You're a pilgrim, and nothing here is going to completely satisfy you. Okay? It's not. It won't. It can't. It doesn't for anybody. For those that they claim they have the complete fulfillment of it all, they don't. They're lying or they're deceived. So back to verse 30. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, I was thinking about this. I'd never quite thought about it in this way. I've taught the verse in lots of different contexts. But, you know, we always wrestle with, you know, what is worldly and what is not? Well, think about it this way. You're either using this world or it's using you. Okay? I mean, really, folks, I mean, I use Walmart. I can buy coffee at Walmart for $4.98. If I go to Cub, it's $7.95. I'll use Walmart. Walmart doesn't use me, but I'll use Walmart. I'm a pastor, but if you have a regular job, you use the world to supply the necessary money for you to do what you do in this life and for the Lord, right? Now, if you're not careful, that job, that career can use you. If you yield to it, it can run your life entirely. I have a wife and family. Don't misunderstand the use of the word, but in that regard, I use my wife. She's a joy to me. My marriage is a joy to me. In that regard, it's a use. I could allow parts of my family and even my wife to use me. Now, maybe my wife, my personal wife, wouldn't, but I know some men's wives that use them. The wife runs the home entirely. Everything revolves around the needs of the wife. Some men run their homes like that. The entire world revolves around the man's needs. That's not right. That's the world using the man, okay, instead of the man using the world. So I'll just put that across to you as, how do you know something's worldly or not? Well, if it's addictive and uses you, you've got a problem. Everybody goes to Walmart. Everybody has to buy food. Everybody needs a job. Everybody's going to have to go car shopping sometime, right? Well, that's fine. You're using the world. But if you become preoccupied with what the world offers, it'll wind up using you so fast it'll make your head spin, right? So back to verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it. Don't abuse it. Don't exploit it. Don't let it exploit you. For the fashion of this world passeth away. And boy, isn't that the truth? I don't have a suit, one, that's cut in the modern day cuts. I have a double-breasted that I hardly wear anymore. And then I have just these regular suit things. Well, none of these suits are very modern. And so the fashion passes, ladies' fashion passes really fast, season to season. If you're a lady that buys the latest fashion, every time a new fashion comes out, you're spending all your husband's money all the time. What difference does it make? If you wait around long enough, it'll all come back into fashion for one season. But in the end, you're allowing the world to abuse you. Okay, you're allowing the world to exploit you instead of you using it. Verse 31. They that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. Comes back to this married thing. I would have you without carefulness. The cares of this world choke the Word of God. So the more burdened down with cares in this world you are, the more the Word of God is choking your life. And again, you got to place this in balance with why God created the family, why God gave Eve to Adam, why he said it's good for a man to find a wife and finds the favor of the Lord in, you know, Proverbs chapter 18. Still, the balance of it, but I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Okay? An unmarried man is unfettered by some of the burdens that would come with having a partner, a wife, that he loves and loves him, and she has needs too. And, you know, there are, everybody here that's married knows how some of that goes. Sometimes there's just a lot of time given in things that if you weren't married, you could just serve the Lord with it. Now, the problem is, you like being married. Did you hate being lonely? Did you hate not having a helpmeet? See, I mean, it's one thing to say, well, a man that's unmarried is unfettered and spiritual, but that's not always the case, because if the man is burning to be married, then he's preoccupied with that. Right? So, verse 32, I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, or of the world, how he may please his wife. Well, there's an element of truth to that, and she's thinking how she can please you as well. But if you take her out of the picture and you're out of the picture for her, then you're completely free to love God entirely, except now you're lonely and need help. So again, this is not a diatribe against marriage in this passage. It's a balance of some of the rest of the things the Lord has to say. Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. And so some of these guys that were got saved, maybe some of them got saved, and decided that they should walk away from their wives and their families and become hermits to serve God. That wasn't profitable. It says there that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is a comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin. Now, we saw earlier this could be talking about a man's virginity as well as a woman's virginity. Here, probably talking about a man's daughter's virginity, maybe a man's girlfriend's virginity. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age. Now, I'm not going to go into big commentary on it. It's not talking about a woman that is now past 35 or 45 or 55, whatever you think the flower of womanhood is. I'm talking here about Leviticus 15. If you want to know what this flower is, go read Leviticus 15 and you can figure it out. Okay? I'm talking about maturity. Verse 36. If she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He hath sinneth not, let them marry. Either him marrying this woman or else him giving his daughter in marriage to this other guy. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, maybe no necessity of himself, he's gifted in not having the necessity of himself, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So, maybe keeping his own virginity, or else keeping his own virgin daughter. Now again, that grates against our way of thinking, because, you know, there's a day and age where the father decided whether the daughter was to be married or not. And she really didn't have much to say about it. Now, we don't do things like that too much here anymore, right? But, I mean, it's very seldom just solely the father's decision about whether his daughter should marry or not. But In this case, verse 37, that's probably what it is, verse 38. So then, he that giveth her in marriage, so he now is giving presumably his daughter away in marriage, doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. That goes back to Romans 7. If the woman's husband dies, she is, of course, free to be married. That doesn't overthrow the rest of what we went through from verse 6 or 7 on down through the rest of the passage. Verse 39, if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Well, I got news for you. You don't have any business contemplating marrying somebody not in the Lord anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It's not advocating that somebody that has never been married before is free to marry somebody that is not in the Lord. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that can be a yoke of friendship. It can also be a yoke in marriage. My point is, young folks, there may not be many in here, you have no business contemplating dating seriously or courting, or whatever you want to call it, somebody that's lost. You need to steer away. That is going to be a snare to you like you won't believe. You say, well, I plan to get her saved. Yeah, there's lots of plans that have been made like that, and they didn't work out at all. And sometimes somebody will profess to get saved just to please you, and then they're not. And so now you're married 5 years deep, and they're not interested in serving God.